Well, thanks. Thanks to everyone who came and helped to decorate in here. Thanks. Yeah. We got to work on this whole permission to clap thing because a few people are like, can I? I don't know. Yeah. No, thank you very much. It looks wonderful. I just love Christmas season for all sorts of reasons, but I'm an atmosphere guy. So if you come Tuesday night to our Creating Space for God, that I'll talk a little bit about that. For me, atmosphere is a big big pathway to God. Just kind of one aside before we hopped into teaching. Oftentimes people want to make a difference at Christmas and be able to bless others. And so in previous years, we've had some sort of campaign or something like that. This year, we don't have anything specific that we're inviting you to give to. But what we're asking you to do, if you'd like to give towards some people, can I encourage you to give to our benevolent fund? So some of you know what that is, some of you don't. Benevolent fund is just something that you can give to and we keep for when there's a need. And then we distribute it in our church family and in the wider community as needs arise. And we can only do that when we have funds in there. And so the more we have, the more we can distribute. So it's absolutely a need-based fund. So when we come across needs and people phone the church and people from the church community contact us, and we want to be able to bless and help as many people as we can. So if I can encourage you, if you're looking to give towards something, you can give in and just mark it on your envelope or give through digital giving or text and just make a note that that's for benevolent, and we'll make sure that over the Christmas season and on into the next year, that goes directly to some of the needs that we have. Well, as I prayed about what God would have me share as part of our Christmas series, I got thinking about all the different people who came and were welcomed by Jesus. There are different individuals, there are different groups of people who come and experience Jesus. And I love music, I love Christmas music, we've been playing it for weeks, and one of my favorite carols is O Come All Ye Faithful, and that's the name of this series this Christmas season. All the people who would come. And one of the first groups who encountered Jesus, apart from obviously Joseph and Mary, are the shepherds. Now, I don't know if you know this, but shepherds were kind of a forgotten people. Now, the whole Jewish religious system revolved around the temple in Jerusalem. And one of their biggest days of the year was Passover. And rightly so, Passover was a time that they celebrated how God rescued their whole nation from slavery to the Egyptians and set them free from that slavery and put them where they were situated at this point in time, what we know is Israel now. And once a year, they'd come together and they'd all sacrifice a Passover lamb. And if you look back into the Old Testament, you'll see how God rescued them. And a Passover lamb was a big part of that. And it foreshadowed who Jesus would be and what he would do, that he would be not just a simple lamb of sacrifice and they wouldn't be rescued from slavery underneath a nation, but that Jesus would be the lamb who would take away the sins of the world, the once-for-all lamb, and that he would set free from slavery to sin, not just to a nation. And so it's wrapped up all in that. And so this temple, this Passover, the sacrifice, it's the hub of their whole society, and they needed lambs. And so we know historically that the place where they would tend to raise Passover lambs was outside a small town named Bethlehem. If you're familiar with the Christmas narrative, you know that's where Jesus was born. And so these shepherds outside Bethlehem were likely a part of the whole system, but they're kind of the low employee on the ladder, overlooked, not really paid attention to. In addition to how they lived, I mean, they were nomadic, they lived out in the fields, and weren't as welcomed inside town as some others might be. And I got thinking about my own history, my own background, and can I relate with these shepherds who seem forgotten, who seem overlooked? And I thought, you know, when I was little, and some of you know me from when I was young, when I grew up here, and I was a late bloomer, I was small, I had thick glasses, I was hyper, I didn't get chosen for teams at school, I wasn't popular, I didn't fit in, I was a little weird. And I did make the wrestling team because everyone can make the wrestling team. And I did play hardball for 1 year after T-ball, but I was the worst on the team. I rode the bench behind the girl. Now, that seems offensive, right? Just hold on. In the mid-80s, girls didn't play on boys' teams. It's not the same as now. So for like an 11-year-old with the only girl in the whole league to be worse than her, that was a big deal for a little guy. And so I just didn't find that out in school and anywhere else. Now, I was a bit fearless, and it didn't bother me all that much, I think, sometimes. But I found at church that I got opportunities that I didn't get elsewhere to participate in things. Things like Christmas musicals and youth group and leadership, and people just built into me. And so I'd experienced this whole I've been overlooked thing, a feeling forgotten and not quite fitting in. But at church, I found that. And so as a kid, as I went through my high school years, this is where I spent a lot of time. As I wrestled with my faith and finally decided to really follow Jesus wholeheartedly and be baptized. And eventually I ended up in Bible college and met Stephanie, and we got married and I became a youth pastor. And some of that cycle of not fitting in as I got to new environments repeated itself. Even as a pastor, there were times I was desperately lonely and wasn't chosen or, for different opportunities and ministries or included in groups of people and friends and all sorts of stuff. And so throughout my life, I've had different seasons and pockets where I felt overlooked or forgotten. And so this morning, if you're here and you're thinking, man, that I feel that, especially if you've felt that in church. It's pretty common to feel that in your school, in your workplace, maybe in your family or with your friends. Everyone feels a little bit forgotten, a little bit overlooked now and then. But if you felt that at church, or if you feel like God has forgotten you, like he just doesn't care. Where are you, God? I'm going through this or that, or you seem so distant. I hope today that as we look at the narrative of the shepherds, real people, that you'll find yourself there, that maybe you'll identify with them a little bit. And I want you to try and see if you can believe two things, receive two things. First of all, that God has not forgotten you. Okay, God has not forgotten you. And secondly, that, God has called you to share Jesus with others, that there's a calling there. God has chosen you and called you to share Jesus with others. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Luke 2. We're going to be beginning at verse 8. You can follow along on the screen here. If you've got the Bible app, you can find that as well. Luke 2, 8. Now, maybe you don't know who Luke is. Now, some people think that Luke was one of the 12 apostles. He wasn't. Luke was a doctor. Luke put together the book of Luke. They were separate, just letters that Luke wrote. We know them as Luke and Acts. Now, he put them together for a rich friend named Theophilus. And what he did is, because this friend Theophilus wanted to know more about Jesus, and because Luke was a Jesus follower, he wanted to put together a careful account of the life of Jesus and the early church, how it came about. So he wasn't thinking Bible. He wasn't, writing this so we would have this. He interviewed eyewitnesses, because they would have, most of them, been alive still, and he put together a good account of what happened, of the life of Jesus. And that went to Theophilus, and that went to others, and on and on and on it goes. And so today we read Luke's careful account from people who were there. So sometimes in the Christmas story, we think of it as a story. It's just fiction. It's just this night thing. Try and see if you can find yourself in the shepherds. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep nearby Bethlehem. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And after that announcement, suddenly, the Bible says, there's a host. Luke says, a host, like, I don't know, hundreds or thousands of angels join, and they start singing praises to God, glory to God in the highest.
And then they disappear, and the shepherds are pumped. They are excited, and they drop whatever they're doing. They must have left some, you know, to manage some of the sheep, but some of them went into town, into Bethlehem, and they looked for this baby with this sign that they find a baby in a feed trough. That is very uncommon. Show of hands, who did that? Hospital, you're like, bring the feed trough. At home, you're getting ready for your home birth, and on the list, you're thinking a dirty old feed bin. No, you don't do that. So it was clearly no one did that. So they looked for a baby in a manger, and they looked for a baby wrapped in just common cloths. Nothing special, just whatever they had around. And so they go into town, and they find Jesus, and they are ultimately changed by him, because what they do next is phenomenal. They go from visiting Jesus, they're welcomed as shepherds, they go and they start to tell everyone. They start to tell everyone. Now, what you need to know about shepherds is that they had a lowly place kind of for a reason. The whole society, the Jewish religious system was bent against them. The whole system was about being pure. In fact, when Jesus was like speaking against the Pharisees, and he'd often argue with them, because they had so many laws to try and stay pure, but their hearts were hardened and far from God. It wasn't, the externals weren't working. So the society was built around that. And you needed to be ceremonially clean. So remember I said that all of the society and the culture like revolved around the temple and temple sacrifice and worship, and they'd make pilgrimages there once or twice a year. And well, these shepherds worked in that system, but were forgotten in the sense that because of the nature of their occupation, which was to provide sacrifice for the very system that was the hub of their society, their occupation as shepherds, being out in the fields, outside, not anywhere close to where they could go through the ritual ceremonial washing, meant they were unclean. They were not welcome to the temple as they were. They couldn't go in, they couldn't worship, they couldn't sacrifice. They were unclean until they went through all the different things that would make them ceremonially unclean. So to the church of the day, even though they were working technically for the church, they were unclean and unacceptable. They weren't welcome. Add to that the society. I don't know if you know this, but this was news to me recently. Shepherds could not testify in a court of law. There's historical documents that state that, because shepherds, they wandered from place to place, right? They'd take their sheep and they'd find pasture and water, and sometimes they didn't really pay attention to the fences and boundary markers and things like that. And because that was their reputation, the Jewish societal law said, that whole bunch, man, they're dishonest. We can't trust them with anything. So if you're bringing a case to court, you can't have a shepherd testify for you, because they're dishonest. Now, these shepherds on these fields nearby Bethlehem, we have no reason to assume that they were anything other than devout followers of the Lord. I don't think they knowingly, you know, had their sheep eat other people's, you know, pastures. I don't know that they knowingly shook their fist at the priests in the temple, the powers that be who overlooked them. But just their very nature meant that they likely struggled with some of that. But they were probably devout people, because as soon as the angel said it and talked about the Messiah, who they were waiting for, what did they do? They didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They went right into Bethlehem. They were on it. And their lives were changed. So the first thing I want us to realize is, because the first group of people welcomed by Jesus were shepherds. Shepherds were people who were not welcomed in society, who are not welcomed at the church, but yet without doing a single thing, didn't have to wash their hands, didn't have to do anything, they were welcomed to go see Jesus. That if that is how the life of Jesus on earth began, if he welcomed shepherds first, then God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Now the angels said this: when you go into Bethlehem, you're going to see a sign. And sometimes God does that, right? He sends signs our way to call us back home, to make us realize that he is real. There may be a mess going on in our life, but he sends signs. And the angels say, look, you're going to find this baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. Now that sign was more than just being able to find who Jesus was, who the new Messiah king was. This sign was a paradox because a king was supposed to be wrapped in royal robes, laid in you know, something ornate in a palace. But yet there's this paradox that the king of all kings, who will establish a never-ending kingdom, who will reign forevermore, he doesn't have that. So there's that paradox. But there's another sign underneath that that must have, at some point for these shepherds, caused them to think a little bit differently. They were changed for sure. We don't know how. We don't know the rest of their life. But the sign was this. This king, this Messiah welcomes us. This is a new pattern. This is a new thing. This isn't anything like the temple. This is completely new. And it's a new sign. In fact, it's the pattern of the gospel. The good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus that the angel spoke changed the shepherds' hearts. And the good news was that as you are, you're welcome to come to Jesus. He will take you as you are, exactly as you are. In fact, Jesus did that when he was choosing his 12 apostles, the 12 who would follow him around for 3.5 years, who were closest. He had others followers, but he chose these by hand. One of them was a religious fanatic called a zealot. One was a tax collector. He was a swindler. He was hated by people. There were fishermen. There were just common, everyday people. They were people that no one else would choose. No one else would ever choose these guys to lead, ever. No one would ever choose shepherds to be the first ones to meet a king. This was different. God has not forgotten you. And so this sign says that there's something different. There's something unique. That no matter how broken you are, no matter how forgotten you feel, no matter what your past or even your present are, that God has not forgotten you. Now, I don't know if you know Ken Weingarten. Cindy Weingarten is our newest elder, and she shared her story a few weeks ago. And Ken, I've had the privilege of just watching for a few years grow. And the first time I met Ken, I remember really meeting him, finding out his story. I went over to his house. We sat in your living room, and he shared about his struggle and his story and where he was at. And although he wouldn't use the words forgotten or overlooked or broken, that's exactly the picture he was painting. He wanted to go deeper with Jesus but didn't know how. He had struggled and wrestled and just didn't know how it would all work out. Did God love him at all? And we had opportunity this fall, and Jordan Frank met with Ken and shot some of his story. There's a longer clip going to be available online today that you can watch more of what Ken shared. But let's listen to a little bit of his story.
Hi, I'm Ken Weingarten. Grew up in a Christian home. My mother and father were very involved in the church. A lot of on the boards and that type of activity, Cub Scouts, everything else. We sang in choirs and volunteered for a bunch of activities. So growing up, had a relationship and was constantly involved in church activities. Wasn't until later in my life, though, that I realized that the commitment I needed to make was more personal, and admitting that I needed Jesus in my life and God in my life, and that he wanted relationship with me. The first step towards that was a football camp ran by Christian athletes, and the different testimonies given and shared stories promoted that I needed to have a better walk and closer walk with God. Years later, through a failed marriage, I ended up going to a Promise Keepers convention, and the messages there spoke loud and clear, and I went forward on an altar call and gave my life back. I would love to say that was the end of the story and lived happily ever after, but as we know, we're all sinners, we're all living in a fallen world. So there have been a couple other times in my walk where I've walked away and haven't lived the way I should. I've been through 2 divorces. I've gone through various situations with my children. I'm a correctional officer for 26 years. Obviously, that speaks of itself, of the journey that's been, and the good and bad the things I've had to experience that some people would never even think of. Have dealt for years with depression and the things that that brings with it, sometimes not being able to get out of bed. Learned finally and eventually that through total submission to God and turning everything over to Him and giving Him total control over my life is what was required and needed. Also, the past year has been an amazing growth year for me spiritually. A lot of that was through prayer, through the commitment I made to the health program, but even just turning it over to God and saying, this is in your hands, Lord. I've tried things my way, they didn't work, so I just turn my life, everything about me, physically, mentally, and spiritually over to you. And the ability to place my trust in His hands and living that has just been transformational. I went to a counselor, a Christian counselor, been dealing with things from my past as well. That has helped dramatically. Just dealing that some of these things, it's not what God wanted, it's not who God would speak of, who I am, but that the issues that from my past and Satan's lies changed who I thought I was, and mainly that I was useless and worthless and no good to anybody. Dealt with a couple of suicidal times during my depression, but thankfully God has taken care of that as well. Went to a retreat through John Eldridge's Wild at Heart, and it was a four-day retreat. It spoke dramatically into my life as to who I am, my identity, that we all live in a fallen world, and that my identity is from God and nowhere else, not from my father, not from my work, not from my marriage or anywhere else. Speaking of marriages, I've remarried for a third time, so I joke that it was like baseball, three strikes, I was out this time, or for my benefit, and through God's intercession, I hit a home run this time and married to an amazing woman. She has helped me with my faith walk and taught me various aspects and parts, especially forgiveness. I'd like to thank her especially for being a part of this and staying with me and helping me. All the praise and glory goes to God. I went to this retreat and just life-changing things came from it. The most surprising and shocking event of that night was I went forward for healing prayer. Joked with the two guys that were praying for me and said, the list is long, but the main thing is my depression and my heart, so I'd like prayer over that. And we were praying and talking and sharing, and the one gentleman looked up and had just a shocked look on his face and said, God has just removed your depression, you're healed. And that instant that he was talking about, I felt that. I felt a release. I felt a major weight off of my shoulders, and I could tell that God had changed things. And so just those two weekends, how they intertwined and how they spoke into each other and into the a continuing build of the facts and statements that I was learning. So even though we get divided and we get separated and we get broken in our walk and in our lives, the main thing I'd like to share is that God is always there. It's me personally that I'm the one that's walked away. I'm the one that's left and lived differently, and He's always been there. Even when I was doing that, He was present. And it's not until I give total submission to Him that I realize that that's what I need to do. And then you know that He's there constantly. You're aware. I shared with Jeremy during one of our talks through a hard time that I went from before to I could hear Him constantly, and listening to Him was very easy to, where are you? I didn't seem to have that in my walk. And now with where I'm at spiritually and where my relationship is with God, I'm happy to say that that's back, and it's something that is attainable for everyone. It's what Jesus wants. He wants personal relationship with us. If we just take the time and make the effort to attain that with Him and share that with Him, He's also a wonderful, amazing God. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are, He's there for us. He loves us. He accepts us. And our past doesn't need to define us. Our future is defined by God's love.
So if you go online today, you can see a whole lot more detail to what he shared. Thanks so much, Ken. I just want to repeat some of the words that he said right at the end. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are, he loves us. And he accepts us. Our past doesn't need to define us. Our future is defined by God's love. Listen, if you feel forgotten by God, if you feel overlooked, he's not forgotten you. If you're distant from him, if you've walked away, if you've wandered, it's always one step back. But here's some even better news. It's not just that he hasn't forgotten you. He's chosen you for something. He's chosen you to bring others back to him, to share Jesus with others. Shepherding was a common picture throughout all of Scripture. And in the Old Testament, you know, shepherds, we see that they are caring. They take whole herds of sheep and they find them safe pasture and water, that they bring them to life and they lay down their lives. King David was a shepherd, the greatest king that Israel ever had, a man that God said, he's a man after my own heart. He wasn't without his flaws, but man, when he was shepherding before he became king, he put his life on the line for these sheep. Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He said, there's lots of other fakes and hired hands, but I'm the good shepherd. You can come to God through me. And so there's this picture of shepherding. And I think there's a good reason. Maybe there's a great reason why God chose shepherds to come to see Jesus first. Because they had experienced something that others didn't. They knew what it was like to be alone. They knew what it was like to be forgotten. They knew what it was like to be overlooked. But they also knew what it was like to watch over sheep. And sometimes only the forgotten can see the forgotten. Sometimes only the forgotten can see the forgotten. And so I know for me in my life and how I've grown, I just have this keen awareness of fringe and who's being left out. It drives me bonkers. I hate it anytime someone is excluded. I hate exclusion. It drives me nuts. I go through the roof because I felt it. At church during greeting time, when I see people sitting alone, it drives me nuts. I want to get to them. Now, some of you are like, leave me alone. I do it for a reason. Stay away from me. I hate that time. I get that. But you're more important. So we want to greet you. After church, when I'm talking to someone, I'm often scanning. And when I see someone sitting against the wall with a coffee and they're scanning the room, wondering if someone might possibly come and talk to me today, oh, it gets my heart, because people matter more than that. God has not forgotten you. And so we as a church, we need to not forget people either. But there's this calling for people who feel forgotten, because you know what it feels like. You can spot others who feel forgotten, and you can bring them back home. Do you know what happened to the shepherds? It's pretty phenomenal. The angels, they're called, you know, we refer to them as herald angels because they herald a message. They're messengers. That's really what the term angel means. The angels come and they give a message. They speak the gospel to the shepherds. They say, go find Jesus. Here's a sign. It's different. Go find him. He'll change you. The shepherds see Jesus and they go from him. And if you turn a few verses later, verse 17 and 18 of Luke 2, it says this. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Okay, so get this. I missed this. I've almost always missed this, but just consider this for a minute. The angels share the gospel, a message with the shepherds. The shepherds are astonished and go find Jesus. And as soon as the shepherds meet Jesus, they go and they tell everyone they meet. And the people who hear them are astonished. What do you think those people want to do? They want to go find Jesus for themselves. The shepherds became the angels in their message, looking for other shepherds who they might tell. Call back to Jesus, who might then go and tell. Who will come back to Jesus and go and tell others. Who will come? They told everyone. They weren't selective. It wasn't just the popular people. It wasn't just their friends. It wasn't just the people they were comfortable with, that they invited, that they engaged with. Everybody they told about Jesus. And if you have ever felt forgotten, you have this unique calling. We're all called, if you're a follower of Jesus, to tell others. But those who felt forgotten, those who feel overlooked, you have this unique calling because you get it. You get it where other people don't. Other people can be in a room and doing their things. They can be planning events. They can be thinking, oh, who will we invite over? And they just miss this whole group of people, but not you. And so I want to encourage you in this. And listen, there's a bit of a pitfall if you felt overlooked or forgotten. I see it all the time. The pitfall is this. You stop at stage one. You maybe remember or realize that God has not forgotten you, but then you experience people. People are broken. People fail. People overlook you. People make bad choices. You come into a church and you think, man, this is finally a place I should be accepted. And you reach out and people don't reach back. And you reach out and people don't reach back. And eventually what you do is you equate God with how people treat you. And I want to tell you that's not the truth. God is bigger than that. Sometimes people are jerks. Sometimes they're selfish. Sometimes they're just mean. Just ignore that for a minute. Sometimes people aren't reaching back to you because they have the same level of brokenness as you. And they're waiting. They're just waiting. If that's you, if you've tried, if you feel like distant from people, I want to just encourage you to press past that and take that to Jesus. Because what he wants to do is transform you so that you become the messenger. And as you're a messenger, all those aches and longings to be included, that'll happen as you're reaching others. And you find mission and purpose. This will sound a little harsh, but you just let the other people go. Just let them go. If you're worried about a certain person or people and they're not, just let them go. Let God have his way with them. He's reaching out to them. He'll do his work. You just press past that. Don't let other people's treatment of you affect your relationship with God. It's easy to do. It's natural to do. It's normal to do. But it'll ruin you. And it will ruin your calling and mission and purpose. He's got a calling on you if you feel forgotten. It doesn't mean that it's not important that people treat you well. So let's just jump to the church a little bit. Actually, I'll just back up for a minute. If you feel forgotten or you feel distant and you're just wrestling with this whole people treat me this way and how do I interact with God? Jesus doesn't need you to get all cleaned up to come to him. The shepherds proved that. The religious system said you need to be ceremonially pure. The shepherds weren't. Jesus doesn't need you to be all cleaned up to come to him. But guess what? Once you come to him, he'll clean you up. He'll set you on your way. So please don't let other people wreck your relationship with Jesus. Press past that. But let me talk to the church now for a minute. We can do a lot of damage by what we do or don't do. If Jesus welcomed shepherds, we need to welcome people. If Jesus welcomed people exactly as they're at, we've got to do that. And listen, we're a really welcoming church. Everyone I hear who comes in, I haven't heard a single negative thing about first-time welcome and the atmosphere and things like that. It's wonderful. But we can do better at the second stage, actually inviting people into deeper relationship, and we can do better at not missing some of the fringe. We're still missing people, church. And one person matters to God. One person matters to me. And so I invite you to try and have shepherd's eyes when you're at a gathering. Have shepherd's eyes for the people who maybe aren't fitting in. See, the shepherds, they're a bit of misfits. They didn't quite fit the mold for society. Didn't quite fit the mold for church. And there's people who will come into our church family, and there's probably people here now who don't quite fit the mold. Don't fit the mold. I didn't fit the mold at times. But I had people who welcomed me, who believed in me, who showed me the same belief and welcome and lack of forgetfulness that God had towards me. And we need to continue to do that. So my invitation to you today is just to realize that God has not forgotten you. If you're struggling, God has not forgotten you. Come back to him. And when you do, bring others with you. because God has called you. He's chosen you to share Jesus with others. And may we as a church consider this. Who can we be an angel to? Is there someone around you who you just need to show up unexpectedly to? A card, a note, some time? They have a need? You know, just inviting them to one of your social things? Anything. Who can you be an angel to? And as we do that, as we become more welcoming, all the more so, again and again, we'll never be done. As we make sure, you know, in a church our size, it's hard to care for and get everyone so they're not slipping through the cracks. That's my heart. That's what we try as staff and elders and care team to do, is to never miss anyone. It's my heart. It's the heart of God. But we need to all do that. And I invite you, forgotten people, to realize that God hasn't forgotten you. And get on board with this unique mission he has for you. You see things others don't. The forgotten sometimes are the only ones who see the forgotten. God has not forgotten you. And he's called you to share Jesus with others. Would you pray with me, and worship team, you guys can come up. Father, thanks that the very first group of people to encounter your son were forgotten people, were common people, people who probably had a real keen awareness of their need for a Savior. May we accept that and run to you. Father, may we continually be more welcoming and inviting to everyone, regardless of their walk, their past, their present. But may we bring them to you, that they might be transformed by your life, because this is a different thing. This isn't a religious system based around a temple or a church or religious ordinances or practices. It's a relationship with the living God who looks on each one of us personally, individually, and shepherds us as a group. Help us be shepherds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.